2 Timothy chapter 2. Today I want to talk to you about something that I've never addressed before in this way to students in Bible college, but 17 years after graduating from Bible college, I think it is so important for the hour. I entitled the message this morning, The Personal Purity of the Sufficient Servant. The Personal Purity of the Sufficient Servant. Let me just share with you some things. And I don't normally start off messages with bad news. I never do this, but this morning you're going to get a dose of some bad news so that when we look at the good news, we'll be overwhelmed by it. Several weeks ago, I sat in my office. One of our associate pastors walked in and said, "Have you heard?" I said, "Have I heard what?" Sometimes as a pastor, you're scared to hear that phrase, "Have you heard?" I don't want to hear anything else. He said, "Have you looked on the internet? Such and such pastor that's very well known, very, very famous, just was fired from his church. The church he founded, ministered in for over 30 years, has been fired." And I said, "You've got to be kidding." Just in the past several years that I've been pastor at Shenandoah, several megachurch pastors have been fired. And every one of them, when I look at the situation, it's due to a lack of personal, private purity. You know, J.C. Ryle put it this way, "Men fall in private long before they fall in public." Let me make it very applicable to you this morning. Bible college students fall in private long before they fall in public. I got to thinking about it, and it kind of depressed me. I'm going to move on from the depression here in just a moment, but can I just share with you something real quick? I've always been blessed to be in a Bible-teaching, Bible-preaching church. I was born in the nursery, all right? I've been a part of several churches. They've all been Bible-teaching, Bible-preaching. But I don't know if I've sat back and actually reflected how much my life has been impacted by the lack of purity of pastors and Christian servants until the other day. I just turned 40 a few weeks ago, and I'm having a little bit of a midlife crisis. And I sat down and I just began to reflect. Can I just share with you, in short, some of the ways that the lack of purity in Christian servants has affected me? My home church, I grew up in a little town in North Carolina, only about 1,200 people. A pastor graduated from the Bible college that I graduated from. He came to our town. He planted a church. In fact, it was the only independent fundamental church in our town. And it began to grow. And somebody from that church knocked on the door of my grandparents. And make a long story short, he was able to share the gospel with them. They came to know Christ, and that's how the gospel came to my family. But by the age of three, when I was 3 years old, my founding pastor committed adultery. Not only did he commit adultery, it was rumored that he had inappropriate relationships with multiple people. And when it was finally found out, he looked at the entire deacon board and he said, "Listen, I can't bear the thought for my children to know that I'm an adulterer, so I need you all to get up behind the pulpit and lie and tell everybody that I just did such and such, but not give the full scope of the sin." It split our church wide open. My dad came from a divorced home. My dad had just gotten saved about 2 years before I was born. And when he saw this pastor that he admired so great fall into such great sin, my dad did not darken the door of our church again until I was in high school. So from the age of three until the age of 17, I did not see my dad in church, nor my mom. It impacted my life in a great way. Now, my parents were responsible to walk with the Lord no matter what our pastor had done. But the ripple effects of that sin of the Christian servant ripped across our town. By the way, how many of you grow up in a small town, like less than 2,000 people? All right, you know in a town of less than 2,000 people, everyone knows everything. And so the ripple effects of that sin not only split our church, but it rippled across our little town. And it rippled across my life. But I began to make some notes a few weeks ago. I had forgotten all about this, but then when I went to get ordained, my Bible college professor, who taught me expository preaching and taught me Greek, whom I admired so much that I asked him, I said, "Dr. such and such, would you come and speak at my ordination service?" He said, "I'd be glad to." He came and preached my ordination service, and 2 months later, he had to leave his church because of an adulterous affair. Then another pastor came to our church when I was a teenager. He mentored me for over 10 years. In fact, I seriously doubt I would be in the ministry today if it were not for him. I became the youth pastor at our home church when I was 18. While I was going to Bible college, I was youth pastor in our home church. I did that for 5 years. On the final year, my wife and I were married, and the year we got married, I began to realize that a coldness swept across our church. I was the youth pastor, and we were blessed to see so much fruit in the youth ministry, but Sunday services were as dead could be. In fact, we were becoming what I would call, we were no longer a church, so to speak, we were a mortuary with a steeple. And my wife looked at me and she goes, I cannot pinpoint what's wrong. The pastor's getting up every week and exegeting the word, but I'm telling you, it is lifeless in here. My grandfather, he's a really big man, and I never forget one Sunday while we were in church, I was 23 at the time, my grandfather in the middle of the service bent over and put his head on the front pew. Now this is the same man that anytime I turned my head at all when he brought me to church would flick me in the forehead. And I'm thinking, why is your head on the front pew? I thought he was sick. We got home. We always went over to Grandma and Grandpa's house for lunch. I said, Grandpa, halfway through the service, you put your head on the front pew. What is wrong? He goes, Mark, I was so bored. I'm like, really? Finally, God led us to leave our church. You say, where are you heading with this? 2 months after we left our church and moved to Virginia to take a position in another church, I found out that my mentor pastor had been deeply involved in internet pornography. And he too covered it up, and it split our church wide open again. One of my best friends in college and my wife's best friends that were in our wedding, I know we'll forget, he became a youth pastor, and his wife was my wife's best friend, traveled on the music team with college with my wife. My wife said, if there was a godly person in college, it was my friend. My wife says, every morning she would get up and have her quiet time. See, many of us would be rushing out, trying to rush to the next class, but not my friend. Every morning, you could count on it, around 6 a.m., she had her Bible open there in Bible college in the dorm room, having her quiet time. But I never will forget the day that I got the call from my best friend who married my wife's best friend. He said, you won't believe this, but she has left me for someone else. I thought he was joking. He was a jokester. I started laughing, and then I realized he's telling the truth. Another pastor came to me a few weeks ago, and he said, you won't believe this. He said, we're interviewing. By the way, I told you I was going to depress you first, and then we're going to get to the good news. He says, we're interviewing a pastor for our church. We flew the guy in. We put him at a hotel for the weekend. He candidated at our church all weekend. He said, but this pastor was telling me his deacon got surprised when he went down to pay the hotel bill because he noticed all these extra charges. And he went and he looked at the itemized receipt only to find that the pastoral candidate had spent all weekend, whenever he wasn't candidating at the church, looking at explicit material on pay-per-view. And the church got to pay for it, by the way. Last week, I worked all day long, came home, had dinner with the family, then we had a ministry event, got home. About the time I got home, 5 minutes later, I got a phone call. Pastor Mark, can you rush back to the church? It's 8:30. So long story short, some church members invited me back to church to meet with their son, who was a professing believer. And for 45 minutes, I sat there and listened as he unloaded secret sin in his life that had been going on for 7 to 8 years, and in that day that he called me, he said, Pastor Mark, I have cried all day, and today because of my secret sin, I have lost my job, and I possibly have lost my wife. And then he looks at me, what should I do? Clean that up in about 15 minutes. And then last night, we had the best day at church yesterday. We did Christ in the Passover for Sunday school. We did a Palm Sunday service during the a.m. worship hour. Last night, we looked at the cross, the last seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. Yesterday was just a glorious day at church. God is working. People are growing. But sure enough, right before I got in the car last night, by the way, for those of you who are going to be pastors, after you shake everybody's hand, run to the car. Right before I got in the car, this dear brother of mine who just went on a mission trip with me walked up to me and said, Pastor Mark, I know you have 1,000 things on your mind, but I need to tell you about so-and-so. And the next 5 minutes just was like, wow. a member of our church who possibly is heading into a direction of unrepentant, serious, family-breaking sin. So you depressed yet? So I asked my wife a few days ago, I said, hey, I'm going to be speaking at Appalachian Bible College. Honey, what do you think I should speak on? And here's exactly what she said. She said, you need to tell those Bible college students that if they want to be used mightily of God, they better be practicing the discipline of being clean with God right now. Being pure on a daily basis, private purity and integrity with God right now. Because I think that one of the things that Satan wants to do is say, hey, look, if you've got some secret sin going on in your life right now, he wants to tempt you to believe, hey, you'll be fine right now, but whenever you get that first full-time position or when you graduate, get it right then before you start ministry, but right now you can kind of pamper it. There could be nothing further from the truth. In fact, all you pastoral candidates, all you missionary folks, all of you as Christian servants, if you have secret sin in your life right now and you believe the lie that you can hold on to it and win, all you're doing is building a far greater stronghold that has to come down for you to be effective in life and ministry. You know, when I was in Bible college, we were enthused with church growth methods and who is the best preacher and our Bible knowledge, and we'd sit up at night debating all these things. But I want to tell you this, after 22 years of being in full-time vocational service and 17 years from walking across the Bible college platform, I want to tell you this, forget all that stuff for a moment. They're good in and of themselves, but forget all that stuff for a moment. The most important thing you can be doing right now to train for ministry and to be used mightily of God is to make sure that you are personally pure. You say, Mark, where do you get that? I get it from the Bible. Look with me, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Let's get on to some good news. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The context is an unashamed servant. Paul is encouraging Timothy. Timothy, don't give up. Keep on keeping going. Keep on keeping on. Timothy was being faced with so many obstacles, and one of them was false teaching. And Paul, if you look at the context, tells us that a lot of false teaching comes out of false believing and false heresies that lead people to sin. And he tells Timothy in verse 15, if you were to go back, he says, Timothy, I want you to be an unashamed servant who knows how to rightly divide the word of truth. I want you to be approved to God. And this morning I was reading in my quiet time. In fact, you can just make a note. These are just some introductory comments. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. If you get a chance to read that today, it will bless your socks off. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. I read it this morning. I love what Paul says. He says, folks, here is what a servant should be striving for. Moreover, it is found that stewards, servants, are to be found faithful. It's not about how big your church is. It's not about how big your ministry is. What God is after in your life is this. Are you faithful to God with the assignment He has given you? That's what it's all about. Hey, and by the way, that'll take so much pressure off. That'll take so much pressure off. The world would have you believe, even in Christian ministry, oh, live for this, live for that. Oh, it's about how big your church is. It's about getting a book with your name on it. And while those all may be good, if you do those for the glory of God and the power of the Spirit of God, your number one responsibility is to say, God, today, on this Monday, I forget what date it is. What is today? The 15th is tax day. Today, on April the 15th, my number one responsibility is just to be faithful to your assignment today. That's what God is after. In fact, I love the way Paul put it. I jumped off the couch this morning in my quiet time. He said this. He says, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by any of you. He said, it's also a very small thing that public opinion should judge me. And then he goes on to say this. He goes, my life isn't even about what I think of me. Here's what it's all about for me. It's what God says. He says, because one day I'm going to stand before God and it's never going to be about a human verdict. The only verdict Paul was living for was the judgment seat of Christ, where each one's praise will come from God. Right now, as you're in Bible college, you're being formed for a life of service. But let me ask you something very important. Whose verdict are you really looking for? Now, I'm going to be very honest with you real quick. When I was in Bible college, I was half looking for God's verdict and I was half looking to make a name for myself. I wanted to be a great preacher. I wanted to be a great teacher. I wanted to impact lives, but I wanted to impact lives and people look back at me and say, look, Mark and God did that. And that's a divided heart. In fact, in just a moment, we're going to see flee youthful lust. I cannot encourage you enough. Right now, in Bible college, where you're being trained, every day get up and ask yourself this question: whose verdict am I really looking to first and foremost? The answer to that question will change your life and ministry. Now, let's talk about purity. Three simple things that you and I must know for the personal and private purity of the sufficient servant. Here's the first one. The personal purity of Mark Hopkins, the personal purity, and you can put your name in there, begins with this. It's embracing your new and holy identity. If you want to live pure on a daily basis, you've got to get up every day, and when you meditate in the Word of God, you've got to remind yourself of whose you are. You are a brand new creation. You are a son and daughter of the King of Glory. And you and I, if we're going to live pure lives in both private and public, we have to keep embracing our new and holy identity. Look with me in verse 19. He says, "The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His." The Greek language there suggests the most intimate of knowledge. The closest thing to it on planet Earth is a husband and a wife who are growing closer to Christ and one with one another. The Lord is intimate and knows intimately those who are His. Question for you. If you're His, are you growing intimately with Him? Because He considers Himself intimate with you. Know whose you are. Now let me tell you why this is so important. I counsel people all the time who are Bible-believing Christians who have forgotten whose they are. So I preach this to myself every day, and I try to help people preach these truths to themselves every day. If you're a believer in Christ, I know it's Monday morning, but this Monday, sometime today, preach these things to yourself. I am His. I tell our church all the time, I've never gotten over the reality, and I don't want to get over the reality, that I am now a son of the King. With all the rights and privileges thereof, I am a brand new creation. Christ is in me. Christ is for me. Christ is with me. And I am who God says I am. I've been made righteous. I am pure, holy, blameless. And see, when I preach to myself who I now am in Christ, that's positional righteousness. I now want to live in experiential righteousness. Let me put it this way. Dogs don't act like ducks. In fact, if you have a dog that acts like a duck, get rid of the dog. Dogs act like dogs because that's what they are. And can I remind you of something? Born-again Christians who know that they are His act like born-again Christians. You see, I am convinced that every time I sin, part of the reason is because I forget who I now am. I have something called gospel amnesia. You can put a side quote out there if you're taking notes, 2 Peter 1:9, because that's exactly what Peter says. Peter says that if you and I lack in purity and righteousness, there's one reason for it. You have forgotten that you were forgiven of your sin and who you now are. So I want to encourage you every day, Remind yourself of your new identity in Christ. And when you tell yourself, you preach to yourself the truth of who you now are, you will now want to live as a son and daughter of the King of glory in all purity. Number two, the personal purity of the sufficient servant requires a moment-by-moment cleansing. The personal purity of the sufficient servant requires a moment-by-moment cleansing. Now, I love this picture that Paul gives us. Look with me in verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purges himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or useful for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I was reading this passage last week in my quiet time, and it just captivated me afresh and anew. Here it is, very simple. All right, there's so many commentaries you can read on it, all these theological understandings. Let me just make it very simple. In your house, there's china that your mom pulls out for the guest. And then there are dishes that she cares very little about. The other day I was cleaning up our patio, and my wife tends to take the old cups out of the counter, and that's where she pours all the grease whenever she's cooking, and then she sticks them out on the patio for me to throw them away. So the other day I found a prize out on the patio. I said, oh, there's my honey putting out grease on the patio for me to throw away. So, but when I went to go throw out the grease, I threw away the whole container. Why? Because the container doesn't mean a whole lot to us. If the container meant a lot to us, we wouldn't have put grease in it. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying in every house, you've got vessels that you use for very honorable things. But then you got vessels that are for nothing more than taking out household garbage and waste. And here's the picture. He's saying, if you want to be used by God for God's glory, if you truly want to be fruitful, if you want to see God do the impossible in and through your life, you have got to be clean. Most of the time when I talk to young preacher boys who are studying for the ministry, they say, Pastor Mark, I want to be used. Pastor Mark, I want God to use me. Pastor Mark, I want to be able to preach and see people get saved. Pastor Mark, I want to preach and see the church grow. Wonderful. Where did you get those ideas? They're on God's heart. But if you want to be used by God in the day in which you live, and very much so in the wicked day in which you live, you have got to be concerned about moment by moment cleanliness. I am convinced that one of the... I fail in so many ways. But I am convinced that by the grace of God, one of the disciplines that I've been able to maintain more than others is this. When the least a little amount of sin pops up in my life, I want to keep the weeds short. And I tell that to the people in our ministry. We don't let weeds grow big in our ministry. By the way, have you noticed that when you let weeds grow big, they get bigger and bigger and they're harder and harder to get out? What would take 30 seconds in your flower bed, if you let it keep growing up, it'll take a whole day's of work to get out? I got a question for you, Christian servant. How content are you with allowing sin to grow in your life? You say, well, Mark, sin can come in my life and I only let it get that big and I then confess and repent. I want it out of there. I don't want anything to mess up my intimacy with my Father. I don't want anything to steal away God's power out of my life. I don't want to quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. In an audience this size, whether you're at a church or a Bible college, I dare say there are some of you that though you're studying the Bible every day, that you're probably content with letting sin get this big in your life. And some of you this big. Oh, God, use me. God says, I would love to, but you've got this going on. And He's already told us there. It could not be more black and white. Verse 21, if you want to be used by the Master and prepared unto every good work, what must you do? purge yourself from the dishonorable. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, one of my favorite verses. Therefore, beloved brethren, in light of these overwhelming promises of salvation and who we now are in Christ and all that we've been given in Jesus, cleanse yourself from every filthiness, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Someone put it this way, underneath every sin is unbelief and a lack of joy in Jesus. My time's almost up. Can I share something with you real quick that has changed my life? Underneath point number two, moment-by-moment cleansing. One of the greatest things you can do right now while you're in Bible college is that if between here and the student center you have a sinful temptation come to your mind, take care of it immediately. I'm convinced that you're not crazy if you talk to yourself. You're just crazy if you listen to yourself. In fact, I just want to challenge you with something. I don't think you should look at one another awkwardly if between here and the cafeteria when you go to eat lunch, you see one another walking and you're talking to yourself. My kids do this all the time. They say, Dad, you're talking to yourself. I was like, I know. You know why Dad's talking to himself? Because the enemy bombards Dad with so many lies that I have to keep talking to myself the truth, preaching to myself the truth like the psalmist. I said, so anytime you see Dad talking to himself, he's either preaching to himself truth or he's praying, so you pray for him. And here's a great way you can talk to yourself. When you walk out of these chapel doors today, you got to be a doer of the word, not a hearer, and you may be tempted to just be a hearer and move on. Don't do that, because there's a weed. Between here and the student center, do something like this. You know what? I'm tempted because I'm so overwhelmed. My brain can only handle so much. I've got 7 classes today, but this morning I've been challenged about purity and personal holiness. So on the way to the student center, God, is there any wicked way in me? God, are there any thoughts that I'm meditating on and staying on? God, is there any sin in my life in which I'm not repentant? God, if so, would you show me right now? Because I want to get it right with you, because that's the most important thing on the agenda. And then somebody walks by and says, you're talking to yourself. Great, pray for me. Here's 3 things that I've been trying to practice in my life. 1, daily confess all known sin. 2, don't just confess all known sin, but whenever you have your quiet time and you read the Bible's always going to show you areas where you're not like Jesus. When the Bible confronts you about sin, confess that sin. 2 stages of cleanliness so far. Confess known sin, but then when you read the Word, confess sin that the Word brings to light. But then 3, confess what the Lord brings to your attention when you ask Him. You know what I'm finding after pastoring for 22 years? The average church member can't remember the last time they truly had a deep cleansing bath with the Lord and confessed sin. They can't. Hey, brother, when was the last time you confessed sin in your life? Oh, man, I've been too busy for that. The average church member in my church, if I was to walk up to them and say, hey, when was the last time you took about 30 minutes and just got clean with God? I'm not sure what they would say. I'm not sure what the average pastor would say. I want to tell you something that will open up heaven's gates for you so that you walk in power every day, meet for the Master's use. Confess all known sin. Confess sin that the Bible confronts in your life every time you read it. And then say, Lord, is there anything I'm missing? I'm going to wait here until your Holy Spirit impresses it upon my heart. And I want to tell you, if you take that kind of time with the Lord, the power of God that will come over your life is incredible. Lastly, give you this last point. It's 11:50. I'm going to give you a 1-minute point. 3, the personal purity of the sufficient servant is contingent upon replacing immaturity with maturity. I'm going to make this point very quick. Look with me in verse 22. Flee youthful lust, but replace youthful lust by following righteousness, faith, charity, that's love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Here's some things I've been preaching to myself lately. 1 Corinthians 3:3, quit acting like a mere man and act like a person who has the Holy Spirit. Quit acting like a mere man and act like a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13:11. I've been telling my son this over and over again. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I want to encourage you something, Bible college student. Many of you are in your early 20s. Some of you are 18 and 19 years old. One of the best things you can do right now in your training is to flee youthful lust. And that's not just sensuality. It is part of it. It's not just sexual sin. That's part of it. But it's also this. Put away the youthful lust of wanting to be famous. Put away the youthful lust of wanting to be known or to have a big ministry for your glory. Put away the youthful lust of pride and wanting people to think about how great you are. Put away the youthful lust of materialism and allowing your knowledge to puff you up. You know what? Bible college graduates should be some of the most humble people on earth. Because the knowledge was not meant to puff you up. It was to show you who your God was and who you are. And let me throw one more out there. Put away the youthful lust of making all your conversations with others about yourself. I'm amazed in the day and time in which I live that most people I talk to make the entire conversation about themselves. We have lost the art of serving one another by loving on one another and asking one another questions. But also put away the youthful lust of secret sin. Close with this. Today, if you get nothing else from the message, here's what I drove 2.5 hours to share with you. If there's any impurity in your life, don't go to bed tonight with that impurity. Be useful for the Master. Embrace your new identity. Moment by moment cleansing. Replace immaturity with maturity. Be pure, be holy, and enjoy it, because it's the only way to live. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your love. We thank you so much for your word today. Lord, the teacher is more accountable than the listener. And so, God, I pray, Lord, today that you will help me, by your grace, to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's you who works in me both to will and to do your good pleasure. God, today I want to be a clean vessel that you can use for today's assignments. Lord, thank you for making us sufficient servants by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.